You may be seated. Pastor Fred Langford of the Community Chapel and Bible Training Center up in the east side of Kirkland. Praise the Lord. We're glad to have you with us tonight, Fred.
Yes, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Are you tired? Well, I am. I'm going to need you to stay right with me. I need your help tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to bless the sermon. Pray that you'd open it to our hearts and minds. Pray for your anointing upon my mind and upon my spirit, that it may flow out from the mind and the heart of God, straight to our heart, to accomplish the work whereto it is sent, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, Earl's and my sermons nearly collided, but not quite. The Lord was in it. The sermon title that I want to bring you this evening is True Transformation. Earl was talking about the mystery of how these things work and how God gets us where He wants to get us, and that is exactly what I want to talk about, is how God gets us to where He wants us to be, and the element of our participation and the element of God's working within us. Now, when I say transformation, I'm speaking specifically about the altering of the fundamental views and convictions and values that together make up our inward disposition and character. I mean the things that make you really you, not the things that you just act out. Not the imitations and the facades and things that we wear, but the true inner man. In fact, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. We find here a prayer of the Apostle Paul for this particular church. It's a marvelous prayer for each one of us. He says, I'm praying that God would grant to you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might, specifically dunamis, and I like that one, strengthened with godly divine energy and strength and power and enablement by His Spirit. So it is the Spirit that does it. But the strengthening occurs in the inner man. And then continuing in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, that your personality, disposition, heart, nature, views, perspectives, mind should be rooted and centered and anchored and have as their continuous weight and balance and perspective Christ's love and God's love, that you might be rooted and grounded in Him and in His love, and that you might be able to comprehend, that is to understand, to grasp, to receive into your mind in a way to appreciate it, perceive it, be moved by it, and be changed by it, that you might comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of all that God is, of His love and of His plan, that thing might begin to sink down into you, that it might seep into the innermost areas of your convictions and your affections until it changes you. See? That's how you change. True transformation. When David spoke in Psalm 51, he said, Thou desirest truth in the inner parts. You see, it's the inner parts. When Paul was talking to the Corinthians about his own ministry and his stewardship, he said, it really doesn't make much difference to me how you evaluate my ministry, because God is the evaluator of me. In fact, I don't even evaluate myself. Really, I don't know anything against myself. I'm not justified by that or on that ground. But the point is that God is going to manifest the hidden counsels of the heart. That was the phrase. The hidden counsels of the hearts. And you know, you are the hidden counsel of your heart. That's what you really are. And sometimes we don't look on the outward, as the hidden counsel of our heart is. But that's what the proverb says. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And in speaking to the wives about the adornment of the Christ-like virtues that they should have, he said, let your adorning, let your dress, let those beautiful things that make you beautiful not be what you hang on the outside of your temple, but in the hidden man of the heart. The hidden man of the heart. So your transformation mustn't be superficial. It needs to take root in us. We need to be changed to the extent that our besetting weaknesses don't pop out at those embarrassing moments. That the old man doesn't keep rearing his head just at the wrong time. We don't end up serpent food just when we wanted to be in the Spirit. We need to get away from those things that have been besetting us. Some people have, for example, a habit of blaming God when they get in trouble. Now, this is a demonic thing. It's an entrenched thought pattern. And some husbands are similarly addicted to blaming their wives for everything that besets them. I'm serious. And whenever they run into a problem and they're tempted and they're frustrated, boom, that thing hits them. So they repent and they say, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't blame you. And I know it's a, no, I shouldn't do that. I know I'm ungrateful. I know. And then they get in trouble and they do it again. And it's a recurring thing. And it's a grief to them. And it's a grief to God. The old coping mechanisms. You know, in the old life, people kind of drug themselves out, sometimes with drugs and sometimes with other things. They get a little bit down, you know, they stuff their stomachs full with all kinds of sugary food and sit and bake their brain in front of the television until they feel better. It's the opiate of the masses, Mark said. No, he didn't say that, but that would be a more accurate statement. The old way, but you know, the Bible says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything and roll your burdens on Him and make your needs known to God. Trust Him and be thankful, and the peace of God will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. But when you get in a jam, you go back to the old ways and find the old comforts. See? It's because there's a lack of transformation in the inward man. See? We need to let God purge out the old leaven. Get off on the right foot into that unleavened bread. People are bound by their unbeliefs and fears, and these things get suppressed, and we go on with, O Lord, and I'm not talking about unsaved people or people that don't love God or people that aren't diligent and earnest in God, but I say that their fears and their doubts haunt them, and in particular seasons they rise up and overcome them, see? And I realize that those things are demonic. In fact, anything that preys upon the flesh and the spirit of man. You can find a demon anywhere in there. Anytime you've got a fear, an unbelief, an unclean lust, a perversion, you know, a bad habit, an addiction, you know there's a demon involved. I know that. But I'm saying that if your fears, your unbelief haunts you and overcomes you and is a constant feature in your life, something needs to be changed inside. See, there needs to be a transformation. There is something in you that is making you vulnerable to that. So God is out to change you inside. And as I commented to my own congregation a week or two ago, I really enjoy testimonies that reflect real change. They're some of my most favorite things. It's like, you know, Lord, your word has done its work. When people come up and say, I used to have a bad marriage, and now I've got a good marriage, I think, whew, wow, that's great. And I mean, that is great. I love to hear those kind of testimonies. I love to see people behaving differently. And I love to see them grow. Love to see them change. You see new strength, new maturity, new reverence for God, new understandings, and especially new virtues, love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness and temperance and faith and everything that God is working in them. You see those things? I know that every pastor here knows exactly what I mean. When people begin to manifest those things, it is a thrill and a relief. It's kind of like when your kids are potty trained and they get to tie their own shoes and that kind of thing begins to happen. It's a thrill. It's a help. The inward man. Specifically, I want to mention the heart and the mind. Now, these words are used in general sense in Scripture, and they're not always used in precisely the sense that I'm applying them now, but they are used in this way, and they're used commonly. And I want to mention that the true changes in your character are going to occur in your heart and your mind. By your heart, I'm talking about your affections, your desires. I don't mean your cravings and lusts that the devil might peg you with from time to time. Don't mean everything your flesh wants to do. But I mean the desire of your heart, the true cravings, the true values, what you really want within and what you really love within, and where your true loyalties and where your true allegiances are. This is your heart. Now, I'm not saying everybody's heart is perfectly and truly right before God. In fact, that's exactly the problem I'm addressing. But I'm saying that that is where you live, is what you really want, whom you really love. And the other element is your mind, by which I mean your thoughts, your reason, but more specifically, your perspective on things. The way you look at things, what you really believe, what are your true convictions? That's what I mean by mind. I'm talking about your life view, your God view, your you view, you know, how you really feel. So your heart is what you really want, and your mind is how you really see things. Now, people get tangled up with that. And, for example, regarding their hearts, Isaiah 58 contains a rebuke by the Lord to Israel because they were having the outward appearance of those who delight to hear the word of God. And he said, in effect, you give the appearance of godly and pious people. You enjoy me, you come seeking my word, but in truth, your heart is far from me because you are oppressing the poor, your fasts are for wickedness, you have rotten motives. And essentially, what it boiled down to was, you love you, and you love unrighteousness. And although your works would give the appearance of a pious people, it's just the reverse because your heart is rotten. See, your supreme choice and your supreme loyalty is to uncleanness. So the heart can deceive you, and people get deceived about their hearts. Or take, for example, speaking now about failure in the mind. I just talked about heart failure. Now I'm going to talk about mind failure. Apostles' rivalry in jockeying for position in Christ's kingdom. Now, Jesus told them that his kingdom was going to be a spiritual kingdom. And he explained to them that he that desired to be great would be least, and he that would be greatest in the kingdom of God must become the servant of everybody. And he explained that, and he explained it, and he explained it. But you know, they had a fixation on that point. And they couldn't get over the thrill of the thought of reigning with Christ as his prime minister. And after all, there were 12 of them, and there can't be 12 prime ministers. You can't have 12 men on the right and on the left. And so they had this rivalry between them. And you see this thing cropping up. It's embarrassing to read for me because they're always arguing this subject, even after he told them. And it's kind of like he says, look, it's a spiritual kingdom. Okay. It's going to be, you have to be the least to be the greatest. All right. And, okay. But who gets to be the prime minister? Okay, let me explain it one more time. It's a spiritual kingdom. Okay. He that would be greatest must be least. You have to be... Okay, I mean, okay. Can I sit at your right hand? They didn't get it. And you're not so smart either. I'll tell you what transformation isn't. This is important to understand. I'm going to mention some things that are very good. In fact, I'm going to mention some things that are crucial. But I want us to discriminate between what transformation is and is not. Because these are some things that you can have and possess and do without changing the inward man. Accumulation of knowledge is not transformation. You can become very knowledgeable, and I mean specific knowledge, and you can even agree with the knowledge that you have, and you can be learned in the scriptures, and you can understand all mysteries and all knowledge, like Paul said. But if your concepts and your perceptions do not seep into your convictions, they'll not really have much effect upon you. You may be able to walk in them on a surface level when the heat is off, but your concepts will not bear you through the storms of life, nor keep you in testing, nor actually provide the Christ-like demeanor and behavior and tone and words that you really need to be a successful Christian. You end up behaving like you think the Bible says a Christian ought to behave, instead of speaking and acting ingenuously, without reserve,
That which is born out of the inward man and just flows out. You can't do that because the knowledge is not sunk into the inward man. So you can accumulate knowledge without being transformed. Now, you cannot be transformed without attaining knowledge. I'm not downplaying knowledge. I'm just saying that learning is not enough. Nor does spiritual sensitivity transform you. What I mean by that is, all of us, most of us, when we come to God, are ill-formed in our spirits. We've learned to exercise our souls and our bodies, but our spirits are the spirits of babes, and we need to learn to speak and relate and understand and function on a spiritual level. It's a difficult thing. It's a big thing. But even having gained spiritual sensitivity so that you can sense, perhaps, what God is doing, perhaps even operate spiritual gifts, that ability to sense and move in spiritual realms is not necessarily going to transform you inwardly. You see, Lucifer, Satan, was in heavenly places, and you know that he was up on all the spiritual stuff. But his character was perverse, wasn't it? His inward character was perverse. There are spiritualists, there are mediums that know how to commune with demon spirits. But their character is crooked, isn't it? The inward man is still sinful. Now, as I said, some of the things I'm saying here are crucial. Now, I mean spiritual, getting spiritually sensitive and hearing the voice of God is about as crucial as you can get. But I want you to know that being able to hear the voice of God will not transform you in itself. Furthermore, careful obedience will not transform you. A lot of people have this idea. Hey, if I just get, you know, my problem is I just don't work hard enough. What I need to do is get really obedient. And I mean, you know, face like flint obedient. And when I fail, it's owing to one thing. I'm not trying hard enough. I need to be carefully obedient. But, you know, you can be carefully obedient and not be transforming your inner man. You know, you can be like a horse in a corral. He never goes outside. He never goes off his master's property because he's fenced in. You can fence yourself in with fears, fear of failure, fear of the pangs of conscience. You can serve God because you're afraid that your brothers and sisters in Christ will recognize if you're having a problem and sinning. You can even serve God because you fear His judgment. And all of that is selfish. It really is. It's selfish. And the heart can still be wicked, but moved by selfish things, we can obey. It's like the guy who has the radar detector on his dashboard. And he has no regard for the law. His character is not conformed to the civil law. He doesn't care about endangering other people or himself or the laws of the land or anything like that. He has no regard for that. But he has regard for the state patrolman. So he can carefully obey when the beep, 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 beep comes on. He will carefully obey, but is his heart right? Never. Of course it isn't right. Careful obedience is a matter of constraint. That isn't transformation. Skill in spiritual endeavor is not transformation. You can learn to pray. You can learn to speak. You can learn to teach. You can learn to relate to others. You can pick up skills in personal relations. You can pick up skill in counseling. You can pick up skill in spiritual areas and not be transformed in the inward man. Now, this is a tragedy that you see with men occasionally who have ministries, who become famous, who have gifts, and yet they stumble and fall. Their personal life is not right. It's because having skill in spiritual areas or spiritual sensitivity is not one and the same with being changed inward. Now, if I don't get on with this, we're never going to get to what is. I got to roll here. But one last thing, and this is important. Sympathy and agreement with truth and sympathy and agreement with God is better than resistance and hatred for God, but it's not the same thing as possessing that thing with which we sympathize. You see, to illustrate, I had a woman a couple years ago come up to me. She was an alcoholic, kind of a tragic case, and she had been witnessed to and had been prayed with, but you know, it came right down to it. She preferred to her life of alcoholism, at least at that point. She did later give her heart to the Lord, I understand. But she came up to me, and I was talking to her. I just met her on the street, and she said, "Where are you going?" I said, "Going to church." She said, "Oh, church on a Wednesday night?" I said, "Hey, yeah. You know, our people come to church every night if they had a chance." She said, "Really?" I said, "Sure. Because they meet the Lord and it's wonderful. They love God." She said, "Do you think I could ever love God like that?" Well, I don't want to sound callous to you, but I'll tell you what I said. I said, "Not while you love alcohol the way you do."
And that's true. See, she was attracted to spiritual things. She was attracted to the love of God. She had to agree with it. It's a beautiful thing. It's a marvelous thing. The transformations, the powers that are in evidence. It's a marvelous thing. But if you're not willing to possess it at the stated cost, you still don't have it. You know, a lot of people will listen to good truths being preached, exhortations. You know, I get a kick out of Shambach on the radio. You know, it really lays it on them. And oh, they get such a kick out of it, you know. He's saying now, you know, he's rebuking them for their carnalities, for their unbelief, and they're saying, yeah, yeah, you know, they're all thrilled by it. But I don't feel that they're really taking it in. To transform your heart, how does that happen? How do you transform? Let me say first that you can, that your heart can be transformed. A lot of people have a Calvinistic mentality, a kind of a fatalism. It's like, well, your heart is kind of like your facial features. You get one, you're born with it, that's it. You know, my heart just loves this, my heart does that. And seriously, they feel that way, and you recognize the fallacy as I say it, but you may yourself be trapped in this very system in this sense. A lot of people confuse their heart's desires with their flesh's desires and with demonic suggestions. The devil gets people on this every single day. They'll feel themselves drawn to something unclean, and the devil will come and say, there's your heart, mister. You don't love God. Look what you want to do. But in truth, he doesn't want to do that. It's not his heart. He doesn't want that. His affections are on God. Now, his flesh is drawn to it, and he's got to have a little fight there. He's got to have a little tussle to resist. But in truth, his heart is not to do that thing. And similarly, whatever the devil suggests and whatever the flesh wants is not really what your heart is necessarily, unless you are self-serving and your God is in fact your belly, in which case your heart and your desires and your affections and your supreme loyalties are to do what your body wants to do. And there are people like that. But in truth, your heart's preference is not necessarily the lust of the flesh at all. Jesus was tempted in the flesh, but his heart never varied once, never wavered once from perfect submission to God. Now in Joel 2, I'm just going to quote this quickly. I'm not going to turn to it. In Joel 2 is a famous passage, rend your hearts and not your garments. Now, notice there that he didn't say, sit still while I change your heart. He said, I want you to rend your heart. And I want to mention this, and I want to explain it briefly, because it's how the heart is formed. How are you truly transformed? I'll tell you how. It's in the little things. It's in the secret things. It's in the small things. It's in those things every day of your life where you are choosing, where you are choosing, where you are loving, or eschewing. That's when it is happening. That is when your heart is being formed. He says to them, humble yourself. What does it mean? Humble yourself before me. Submit to me. Admit your sins. Grieve over them. Well, how can I grieve? I don't feel any emotion of grief. You know, grief does not have to be an emotion. Humility does not have to be an emotion. Now see, if you sincerely do those things, your emotions will often follow. But see, people are waiting and trying to feel something. They're trying to feel a good heart. They're trying to feel love for God. And in fact, the issue is turning your heart, submitting, admitting, letting go all resistance and all reserve. See, you're adjusting your heart when you do that. You're adjusting your affections. You're choosing. You're making God your choice. This is the beauty of dancing. Maybe I should say one of the benefits of it. Because to dance, you set your heart before God. You give your heart in an outward, in a visible way to God. And the more you dance, the more your heart goes up to God. And your heart is flowing out to God. And you're taking your heart and saying, here, here it is. My heart is for you. And furthermore, you're taking your heart from the fear of man. Your affections and your love and your fears of reputation and how am I going to look and what are people going to think and what if my parents back home hear about this? You have to set all that aside, don't you? You're adjusting your heart. You submit to God's love and you accept it. know, the Bible says that God's goodness is intended to lead us to a repentance, to lead us to a humility, to lead us to a tender and loving heart toward Him. And God's love will have that effect. But, you know, some people, and God Himself said it in Scripture, they pull away the shoulder. He said, I try to minister, you pull away the shoulder. So God's love and God's goodness won't always do that. So the Bible says, let your eye be single. Set your heart on God. Seek the things which are above. Put your treasure up in heaven. Accept God's will. Put your heart upon it, cost what it may, even down to the losing of your life. You see, that's how your heart gets adjusted. And people sometimes miss that because they miss God's dealings. A counselor says, brother, sister, you just plain have a problem with rebellion here. You need to humble yourself. You need to submit. You need to obey. We're going to take something you love away from you. And, oh, they begin to seethe, and they get angry. And what do? They do the same thing Israel did. They harden their hearts. They don't realize it, but the inward man is being formed. The inward man is being formed. See, and God is dealing. See, God is working on your heart. God's presenting you with multiple opportunities every day to choose Him, to love Him, to make your heart tender and sweet and affectionate to God, to eschew evil. See, this is within your ability as God leads you and gives you those opportunities. Well, now I really got to hurry. I didn't start till 10 till, did I? I didn't. No, it was 10 till. Said 9:50, right on this.
Fred, can I interrupt a second? Tim Cleaver, would you go to the usher stand immediately, please? Thank you.
I'll try to get through this. Transformation of your mind. How do you really see things? Your values and your disposition toward everything hinge on your perception of them. Don has used the example. You look over on your shoulders, big fuzz, big bunch of lint on your shoulder. You mistake it for a spider. Your heart's pounding. Your adrenaline glands are flowing, you know. And then suddenly you take another look and just a piece of lint. Your perception of things determine your disposition, your attitude toward it, you know. Years ago, my brother was hunting pheasants out in the Sunnyside area, and they came across a fruit warehouse with a bunch of cherries stacked up in crates. And the fellow was there, and he said, hey, we're hungry. We have some cherries? He said, sure. So they started eating cherries. They sat on the loading dock there and were popping cherries in their mouth, and spitting out the pits, popping cherries, spitting out. They ate a lot of them, you know. And finally they got kind of full and started messing around, and my brother popped one open, and right next to the pit there was a little worm inside the cherry. He put it down, he grabbed another one, popped it open. There was a worm in that one, too. There's a worm in that one, too. Changed his perception on the cherries. Never ate another one. Depends on how you look at it, doesn't it? Sometimes it depends on what you know about it. And, you know, sin is that way, too. When you begin to see sin from God's perspective, you're going to lose your taste for it. You see, God's plan for Christians is not that they just resist with all their might what their heart craves and what their mind recommends. God's plan is that you should begin to see things as they really are and have a cordial hatred for sin because you're seeing it differently. Colossians 3 says that the new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. And that doesn't mean book learning, but it's talking about the inward knowledge that sinks down into the convictions. We have a shallow perception of a great many things. This is what you get, and it's a benefit in a church that teaches the truth, that you get a lot of truth into your head. But every once in a while, somebody gets something way down into their convictions, and it moves them. It moves them. For example, the fact that God loves you. You know, when that truth sinks down, way down into your convictions, you will never be the same. It will change every perspective, every element of your life, every relationship, your whole view of yourself, your view of others, your view of God, your relationship to God. You've got to pray different. You got to sing. You got to worship differently. Everything is going to change. Because that which you may have known intellectually has now permeated down into your conviction. Same is true of the value and promises of prayer. Everybody knows it. But those who truly believe it, those who have that fact within them, who have been transformed in their mind, in the inner man, they recognize it, and they're the ones that really pray. Because they have a deep conviction regarding it. Everybody else will say, oh yeah, prayer's important. I ought to get to praying one of these days. I'm going to do it. I've got half a mind to do it. Someday. And what is more often is the pastor says, folks, we got to pray. Will you pray? Will you please pray? Everybody says, okay, yeah, all right, I'll do it. And then we don't. Now, I'm a pastor. I know how that works. And that's not true of everybody. But when you get truth, when the Word, when the mind of God sinks into you, it'll change you. You see, it's for lack of inward conviction that Christians believe demons. See, this is the work of demons. They buffet and they shake us as to our convictions and the truth that we know. And the reason we get moved away from it is because it hasn't sunk deep enough into our foundational nature. It's still too easy to believe the other. You know, we've always felt, we have had demons telling us for years that we'll never amount to anything. And until that thing gets thoroughly purged out of your mind and out of your heart, until the inner man has utterly been replaced in that area with the truth, which is that you're very important, that you'll amount to a great deal in Jesus Christ, and that He loves you, and that you mean something to Him. See, until you get that first lie completely out of there, you keep reverting back to it. You get a little depressed, boom, you feel worthless. Devil attacks you, boom. Somebody disappoints you, you get a little rejection in your life. You try to witness, somebody doesn't listen to you, boom, you feel worthless. You see, you need to get the truth down in there, brother. All right, how do you get the truth down in there? Well, let me say two things about that. I feel like I'm just whoop, 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 skipping through this stuff. I hope you get it. Two things about getting your mind. Really, this could take a Bible college course, what I'm talking about here. Two things, though. One of them is 2 Corinthians 3:18, which says, as you behold the image of God in Jesus Christ, as you reflect His glory, as you gaze upon Him personally, you will be transformed. And the thing about this deep conviction is, you really need to hear it from God. This is the thing that Keith was alluding to in his sermon this morning about digging it out of the Word. You need to hear it from God for yourself. The fact that I heard it from God is good, and maybe I can give it to you, but unless you hear it personally from God, it'll do you no good. See, you can log it up there, but it'll not sink into your heart until you see Jesus in that area of your life. You have to see Him in that area of your life. Secondly, there's the element of what I call due consideration. You know, you never learn to be an electrical engineer without giving a subject due consideration. You never learn to build airplanes. You never learn to even be a plumber without giving the issue due consideration. We go to school and study for years and years, hundreds and hundreds of hours, to learn mathematics. And yet, we want to learn Christ here a little and there a little. Isn't that right? You see, God needs to penetrate down into our hearts. He needs to penetrate. He needs to have our attention. He needs to have our undivided attention. He needs to have our attention for periods of time. He needs to have our thoughts. He needs to have our prayers. He needs to have our meditations. That's why the psalmist said, "Thy word is my meditation day and night." He needs to speak to us. And if He can't get our attention by His word, He'll get our attention by reproof, or by challenge, or by testing, or by correction. And if that doesn't get our attention, then He'll send a demon around. I mean that in a permissive sense. He'll let the devil oppress you. Hey, I know He does that. Sure He does. You won't listen. He says, well, all right. My son, stay out of those raunchy movies. They war against your soul. You've got to submit your heart to me in that. Well, he won't. He just runs. He keeps. All right. Well, let a spirit minister to you for a while, because you're open to it now. You let that junk in. Now you just soak in that for a while. And after a while, oh,
in a mess. We're miserable. You pray for me, you know. And then, you know, the devil says, well, God let you down. But that isn't what happened. God'll get to you one way or the other and get you to consider his ways. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. And don't quit when he rebukes you. You got to get it down inside one way or the other. I'll tell you, a tender heart and a renewed mind are of tremendous value. They're the essence and the substance of what God is working in us on a human level. Now, he's putting divinity into us, the mind of Christ, the power of God. That is acknowledged, but I'm talking about on a human level what God has to do with you. And I'm telling you, he's got to change you in your inward man. He's got to change your heart, and he's got to change your mind, and you've got to let him. Amen.